As you know, we will be having the ritual of water baptism today, so we're going to be cutting this session a little bit short. If you don't know the way to Rich's house, I think he sent out a deal, but it was wrong. So that was intentional for some of you. No. But if you don't know, just get with somebody and follow somebody down there that does. I think Rena will be driving Linda, so you can follow them. And Rich and Dina obviously should know the way to their house. If they don't, we got trouble. So, but just you can follow somebody that does know, so try not to get lost. All right, well, let's make sure you are in fellowship here, and let's continue on. We're working and closing up here the seventh of the seven gifts, dealing with mercy. Maybe one might say in some ways the kindest of the gifts, the heart of the body in that sense, that deals more with the emotional side of the Christian life. And again, there's a place for that. One of the things that you see when Paul talks to the Thessalonians about his work among them, he talked about it in terms of both being a father and a mother, that he was a father to them and that he presented them with strict demands and discipline and these sorts of things. And that he functioned very lovingly among them, concerned about them, worried about their well-being, and that sort of thing. So, again, you need these, and we might say, I hesitate to use the word extremes, because they're not really extremes, but you need these opposites in some ways in the Christian life. And these gifts sort of set up, they don't set up in pairs, obviously, because there's seven of them, but in some ways, the gift of prophecy is much more harsh and abrasive, say, than the gift of mercy is the more loving and kind and compassionate side of it. And other gifts have various, you know, their place in all of this as well. So we left off here, again, with point nine, I think is where we stopped. It's very possible that certain people will take advantage. And again, any of the gifts could probably be taken advantage of. But the ones who are doing more for people, those are the ones that will be taken advantage of probably the most, as you might expect. The person who gives, people take advantage of that. The person who's merciful and caring, people take advantage of that. So they can don't allow, and if you have this gift, there's nothing wrong with this gift. Certainly we need this gift within the body. But if you find you're being dominated by a person who's just keeping you, taking your time inordinately, you, as a person, as a believer, you have to pray about that and maybe shut some of that down. Well, 10, it is important for those with this gift, that those with this gift be discerning as to why certain people are suffering. One would not want to use his spiritual gift to provide aid and comfort to someone under God's discipline. This is where, again, all the gifts have to have discernment and pray for wisdom and guidance. None of us are infallible. We're going to make mistakes. And even if we do, don't worry about it. At a certain level, rebound and keep moving. And don't even become, you know, inordinately. I mean, you don't have to inordinately. You just want to walk in fellowships, really, what you have to do. And, you know, keep close tabs. But the deal is you recognize, okay, I'm walking in fellowship, I've rebounded. You don't have to rebound every 5 seconds. I've seen and heard believers get into this where they're just, all they think they've got to do is rebound all the time. Well, you do want to be in fellowship, but I don't think God wants us to become so anal, the anal retentive chef, where you're just constantly consumed with, am I doing good? Am I doing right? And that's a form of fear and bondage. You want to walk in fellowship and, but at a certain level, you got to walk in faith. Once you've rebounded, you're in fellowship. Well, I presume I'm in fellowship until I become consciously aware of another sin. Now, that doesn't mean I may not sin inadvertently. I could. But again, the more you're on doctrine, the more truth you know, and the more you've studied the Bible, do sins really surprise you? Do they leap up and get you kind of? Or do you kind of know what sin is already? You've kind of figured that out, I would think, as solid believers. So again, you have to say, okay, now I've got to be careful, like any of the gifts. I don't want to get in God's way. If a person needs financial help, that's one thing. But just throwing money at the problem may not solve it. That may not be God's will. Person may need emotional support. Maybe they don't. Maybe it's time for them to be told, stand on your own 2 feet. But you want to be there for the people that need it. Well, 11, however, this gift would be very important to help those under reversion recovery. We don't see much of that nowadays because most people, in fact, who peel off and have heard the truth at any level have made conscious decisions to reject that truth and continue to do so. But there's the opportunity, there's an option. I mean, on my Lupe list, I just pray if there's any positive volition among any of these people, that God will do what he has to do to stir it up, to get their attention. But if they're not positive, God doesn't just, I don't think he just wails on them all the time, because what's the point? He knows they're not going to respond. So they're out there living their life. They're alive, but they're not really living. That's Paul talks about that with the Mary Widow syndrome. Dead while she lives. That's a lot of believers out there. Not just widows or women. That's a lot of believers. They're dead while they live. They're spiritually out of it and don't want to acknowledge it. Well, that's the way it goes. So again, this type of person who does want to come back, who maybe fails spiritually, fails big time, they would be burdened with some significant sorrow. And so 2 Corinthians there, and that book very much, 2 Corinthians, is a book substantially about comfort, about the need for comfort and compassion and restoration. And we always have to remember, no matter what your gift is, our goal is restoration, not destruction. We're not there to run the person into the ground. We're there to help them. We're there to build them up if we can. And again, if you're not doing all this out of love, well, you've missed the boat. This is all has to come from the motivation. And Paul will stress that very much so, that love has to be the motivation behind all this. As a matter of fact, before you look at Corinthians, well, you might already be there, but keep your finger there. But back in Romans there, when he talks about this, after he deals with spiritual gifts, the first subject he touches on is love. Why? Because that's got to be the motivation behind all of this, is love. You've got to care about other believers. You've got to want them to make it. And that's the goal. You got to, in that sense, you got to emulate me. You got to want them to make it no matter what. I don't want anybody to crash and burn. And they translated this here like it's an imperative. It's not an imperative. It's actually a nominal sentence. It just says love is without hypocrisy. Love is non-hypocritical. The minimum you would supply here, you don't supply an imperative unless you see some clear reason to do so. And this is just a nominal sentence. Love is non-hypocritical. And then he goes on to define love with a series of participles, with a series of infinitives, with a series of adjectives, to describe how love looks, how it plays out in the local church. And in that regard, he said love is non-hypocritical. Love is a people who are abhorring what is evil. You've got a plural participle here. It's believers abhorring what is evil. It's believers clinging to what is good. And sometimes I would just supply it in my translation, and I'll have to correct the translation in the notes, but I also, this is one of the great things about this, I can write my own Bible. Not really, but I can make my own translation is a better way of putting that. I'm not writing my own Bible. But you can get the translation much more correct. Love is people who are devoted to one another in brotherly love. People who give preference to one another in honor. And so he's going to go on really all through the rest of this chapter. Verse 9 sets the tone that here's what love is. And why? Because following right on the list of spiritual gifts is it's all got to be done in love. Well, 2 Corinthians, again, back to that one now. This gift would be very important to help those under reversion recovery, since they would likely be burdened with some significant sorrow. If you've blown it and blown it big time and everybody knows it, how do you feel? Ashamed? Guilty? You don't want to look people in the eye? You don't want to face them? You know? And I bet all of us have been there at some point in time with what we did something and we just recognize, oh my God, I've just pulled down my pants in front of everybody. And everybody knows. Well, guess what? Okay, so we know stuff about each other. Well, we don't use it against each other, for one thing. We forgive it and forget it and move on. Even if your wrong was directed towards me or somebody else in the local body, you just have to deal with family. This is God's family. So 2 Corinthians 2:7, as he says, well, in verse 6, he says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. And then in verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Because he's come back now. He broke off his sinful relationship with his stepmother. And then, you know, everybody in the church knew about this. There isn't hiding it. And I know people think, well, if it's a small church, you can't hide it. You can't hide it in big churches. Everybody finds out. There's a gossip tree in every church. And all you got to know is who the gossip is. And then you can just tap into it right away. Oh, they'll know. Or they'll be sure to tell you. whether you ask or not sometimes. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? No, do I need to? That should be your first answer. No, do I need to? And force the person to stop and confront. Am I saying this? Why am I saying this? Is it because I'm trying to help this believer? Or am I just gossiping and sharing stuff because I know it? And that is not appropriate. So, again, comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So he needs mercy now. When he needed to be kicked out of the church, they wouldn't do it. The Corinthians got everything backwards. You got to love them. If they needed to exercise discipline, they didn't. They boasted in how grace-oriented they were. Oh, we should have threw this guy out, but look how grace-oriented we are. We're a grace church. Yeah, well, you should have thrown the guy out. That's what Paul said. So, again, yes, we promote grace. We understand grace. But grace without righteousness is just lasciviousness. It is just inordinate STA activity, frankly. And touting grace, 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 but no righteousness. That's not God. God is not grace without righteousness. And he's not righteousness without grace, on the other hand. He's not legalistic, he's not mean and vindictive and all these things. So you got to have both. And so somebody comes back from a really tragic mistake in their life. Well, by God, let's hold it over them. Let's make them suffer some more. Let's make them squirm when they come in. Or no, just talk to them. And don't go on the other hand. Don't just be effusive. Oh, I'm glad to see you back. It's so wonderful to have you. Oh, please. They don't need that either. Give them some time and space, but be cordial. You know, because on that one day you may be on the other end of this, where you're the one who's blown it. And how are you going to want to be treated? These are the issues. So 12, those with this gift must be careful not to take offense for other believers. That's another occupational hazard. Sometimes it's easier to take offense for other believers than it is for yourself. Oh, well, they slighted my child. They slighted my husband. They slighted my wife. They slighted this or that. And okay, now I'm offended. Well, wait a minute. They didn't slight you, did they? If they didn't slight you, then why are you taking offense? And a person who's sensitive tends to do this. They tend to so much be identified with the person that they take offense when it wasn't even directed at them. And so you have to be sensitive to this as well. So they can be careful. They have to be careful not to take offense, allowing themselves to be caught up in mental attitude sins or something where, well, they did wrong to that believer and I'm not forgiving them. Well, they didn't do wrong to you. So you've got to forgive them and move on. And we're not encouraging people to do wrong to each other. That's not our point. But the point is, you can't take offense for other people. And parents, this is something we see in life, and all of us who've ever been parents know this. You can run over me, but don't you touch my kid. Don't you say anything about them. Well, sometimes you have to distance yourself from that attitude. Because that attitude is not necessarily healthy. So sometimes it's easier to take more offense for somebody else than it is for yourself. Well, you got to kind of avoid that. Well, 13, since this gift deals with the emotional side of the Christian life, there is the danger of operating on emotion rather than Bible doctrine. But we all have to observe that. I mean, sometimes it's easy to get emotional. You get angry, you get jealous, you get envious, whatever the emotion may be. Pride, your pride gets in the way. Pride, as I look at that doctrine, I just cringe. I mean, I look at it and I think, I don't even want to teach this. I mean, it just, my God, everywhere I look, it's like everywhere I look, oh, I see evidence of this in my life. It's like what Paul said, I wouldn't have known about lusting except the Bible said, you shall not lust. I wouldn't have really come to understand pride except the Bible says, you shall not be proud. And then you start to see areas in your life where, oh, that's just pride. That's all that is. That's just self-centeredness. That's just selfishness. That's all that is. And so, well, we'll all get to that one. That'll be fun for everybody. So there's enough fun to go around. So I don't want to keep it all to myself. So one with this gift should be very careful, of course, when dealing with single or married people of the opposite sex. You may want to comfort them. They may want your attention. But you have to be careful with this kind of thing. That typically, if I'm going to talk to somebody, I mean, I'm not saying I'd never talk to a female without somebody there, but generally speaking, I don't. Not in a one-on-one, oh, I'm having problems. I've got marital problems. I need to talk to you. No. No, because I'm not going to referee marriages. So you have to watch that sort of thing. You know, you may be sensitive to them, and it's easy for people to get that are under pressure, and particularly emotional pressure like this, to get their feelings confused. They talk about it in terms of psychiatry, transference. I'm in love with my psychiatrist or my psychologist. because they understand me. They know me. No, they just listen to you and they're paid to listen. Doesn't mean they love you. And people can get emotions confused pretty readily. This is something even the cosmos recognizes. So as a believer, if you have this gift, you have to be careful with it. Particularly, again, when dealing with opposite sex people. People can begin to get misplaced emotions and all that. And you don't need that. So, and I was taught, again, very early on, this is one of the things I had to learn the hard way, though. This was one of the things my poor guy who was responsible for my salvation had straight. He said, don't try to referee marital struggles. You'll never win. Because you can't, it'll always turn into he said, she said. And you can't referee it. And I immediately this couple comes to me, and not a week later, says, we need you to help us in our marriage. And of course, I'm young and naive and gung-ho. And of course, I can do it. Even though I've been warned not to. And guess what? It blows up in my face. Nothing comes out of it. Because people have to live their own Christian lives. I teach the principles of marriage pretty clearly, do I not? Are you confused about your responsibilities as husbands and wives in this church? If you are, it's only because you haven't been paying attention. Because I know I've spelled this out. And a husband has responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's not a tyrant and an autocrat, and by God, I'm in charge, and if I say we're having sex five times a day, that's what we're doing. I've seen people go to that extreme and abuse that. And then women, their job is simply mostly to obey, to be Sarah's daughters, to be humble, to dress decorously, to be obedient. That's their form of love, obedience. I think I've spelled this out. If you have any questions, you can review the Doctrine of Marriage. It's not like it's not on the internet. And I'll even send you one if you need it. Well, 14, this gift forms the inner parts of the body, the seat of the tender emotions. The Greek word splanchnon means the heart, the bowels, the stomach. And the Greeks tended to view this as the place where the more tender emotions came from. They tended to, like the Hebrews, and you'll see this in the Hebrew language as well, that they would use bodily parts to describe emotional responses because there's this visceral feeling you have sometimes when you're angry. You know that gut feeling you get? Or when you're sad, or when you're emotional, happy. You feel a particular way. And they would describe this in terms of your bodily parts. All right, well, recognizing point 7 here, recognizing and developing your gift. There are several reasons why a believer would not recognize his particular gift and place in the body of Christ. Well, one, failure to be in a church that rightly understands and teaches this doctrine, that's a big one. If you don't have this doctrine taught clearly, if it's not spelled out, if the I's are not dotted and the T's crossed in this, and you just have this deal, if you're still running around and you believe in the gift of deacon and the gift of pastor teacher, there was one guy, and I don't know if I included this or not, I think I might have, but I don't know that I did. There was, I think it's in the notes for the gifts, I think. Yeah, I didn't put it in this doctrine. But in the notes for the gifts, and we'll be coming up on that, so obviously when we do come up, yeah, I didn't put it in here. It's in the notes, so. There's a guy who's got 28 spiritual gifts. Really? 28? Wow. Where are these all listed, even? And, of course, he includes all the temporary gifts, he includes all the offices, and then things like the gift of celibacy. That's a spiritual gift somehow. It's not. It's not at all. But, again, if you don't have somebody that's studied this and spells it out and is not afraid to take on both the goofy, fundy, charismatics, and holy rollers, and the people in doctrine who won't look at it because they're scared to death of it because they don't like what it might say, then you're not going to probably get this straight. But for you here, you don't have any excuse. Because I think this will all be very clear. Hopefully it's clear now, but should become increasingly clear as we go. Well, 2, consistent carnality, short circuits, spiritual insight, and perception. That's true of all of us. One may not understand his gift or his place because he's a baby. Spiritually, he's not growing up. He remains carnal. He walks under his flesh too much. And so if you're out of fellowship a lot, well, that's gonna hamstring you. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. In other words, you're walking in many ways just like your cosmic counterpart. You're walking dominated by your fleshly nature. And that's something, of course, that is the inner struggle we all fight every day. Not to let my fleshly nature control me. And because there's nothing good in it. I know that in my flesh, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells a lot of good stuff. No, not one good thing, Paul says. Then your sin nature is horribly, incorrigibly evil. And it never will change. And the more doctrine you get, the more you'll see. Oh my God. Look at where, how, and this is the great nature of grace. And God still loves us and saves us no matter how horrible we are. And this is the nature of salvation. So consistent carnality, like if you're a baby and you're not growing up, you're not going to get this. This has to be applied by people in fellowship and people who are operating under love. Three, failure to possess the proper motivation. The lack of love for other believers that is marked by self-involvement and self-centeredness. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul uses some hyperbole to make his point. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I'm a great orator, he's not saying there's an angelic language that we need to learn. That's not his point. He's saying if I can be very sophisticated, erudite, and articulate, and I can just use $10 words in a string that'll boggle your mind, and you'll say, wow, what oratorical skills this guy has. Paul says it doesn't mean anything. If I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're going to need more cowbell. No, that's the whole point. You don't want to just be the cowbell. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if the Holy Spirit revealed everything to me about the plan of God and I had it all together, will he do that? No. See, it's hyperbole. It's not going to happen. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. None of this matters. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how knowledgeable you are. If you're not serving other believers and putting them first, none of it makes any difference. You're spinning your wheels. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, great philanthropy. And we hear about it every time one of these exceptionally rich guys engages in great philanthropy, it's all over the news. Which is just the opposite of how it should be. Having studied the gift of giving, how are they supposed to do this? Privately and quietly. But Zuckerberg and Gates and all these people, they make sure everybody knows. I contribute to this. I have this foundation. I'm this. I'm that. Okay, great. You're all great. But that's not the way you're supposed to be doing it, though, either. Blowing your own horn. So, again, if you're self-involved, self-centered, you're not going to apply under this. You've got to put other believers first. Four, unwillingness to accept one's place in the body. Or unwillingness to apply in the local church would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about that in terms of the temporary gifts, but this also works just equally for the permanent gifts. Let's say you're a foot. She's as beautiful as a foot. Well, there's literally a song named that, by the way, is My Blue Oyster Cult. She's as beautiful as a foot. That sounded weird, even when I heard it. Your foot, people don't think, oh, foot, that's great. I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Well, is it any less a part of the body just because it's not a hand? No. So as a foot, you don't want to be a hand. A hand doesn't want to be a foot. You have to accept your place because God, the Holy Spirit, has authored all this. And in that regard, you sort of emulate a pastor teacher who has to accept whatever niche the Holy Spirit assigns him to. As a believer, you've got to do the same thing. Whatever niche God assigns you. Now, of course, as you know doctrine, you're able to figure more out about, well, what is my niche? Where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, doctrine, you have this insight that helps you to do all this. Oh, I'm supposed to be in a local church. Oh, yeah, okay. And so you make the adjustments and you do that. And that's to be commended. So if the ear says, I'm not an eye, then I'm not a part of the body. Well, is it for this reason any less a part of the body? No. It's just a maladjusted ear. That's all it is. And if the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know, if you didn't have a sense of smell, you wouldn't even enjoy eating. This is one of the things, as we get older, our sense of smell gets, you know, and our sense of taste diminishes. As Solomon put it so well, the caper berry is ineffective. And capers are a very piquant taste, if you know what capers taste like. But you can put all the capers you want on your food, but it won't fix it when you get old. You get too old, you just don't enjoy eating. So again, capacity for life comes from doctrine. Well, B, if a believer is unsure of his gift, certainly prayer for wisdom is in order. But that's in order every day for all of us, is it not? James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, is that any of us? Do any of you lack wisdom in every area, or have you got it all together? No, I don't have it all together. I'm sure you don't either. Let him ask God. Let him ask for wisdom from God. God will provide wisdom, but you got to want it. You got to accept it even when it's hard. That's a part of wisdom, is doing the hard thing sometimes. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So God won't malign you. He won't say, look, you idiot, you should have asked for wisdom earlier. Now I'm not going to give it to you. No, God's not like that. There are people like that, but not God. God says, look, if you want wisdom, ask me anytime. I'm here to give it to you. But you've got to be willing to accept it even when it's difficult. See, wisdom involves some hard things sometimes. So see, one may figure out what his spiritual gift is by the process of elimination. One should readily know whether or not he tends to be more comfortable giving verbal instruction or help to others, or more comfortable doing things. Yeah, you can divide them into two categories, and that makes it somewhat easier. You say, I'm not really the kind of get-in-your-face, talk-to-people, that's not me. Well, then you probably have a doing gift, like serving, or mercy, or giving. I'm not comfortable taking charge of people. There are people that are comfortable with that. They don't mind being in charge of the whole process. And they have no problem with it. And you might say, no, that's not me. Or on the other hand, you might say, no, I tend to be more verbal. I tend to be in your face. You know, you're probably not mercy then. You know, that one you'll have to work on, though, see, as you grow. So again, you can divide them into giving and doing gifts, and you could probably pretty ready well eliminate some of them just from that. So about half of them you could eliminate, whether you're more comfortable doing or not, or talking. That's a big tip. So D, an inclination or a desire for particular kinds of tasks. And what is your internal motivation? What's your desire? What do you want to do? I want to apply. Where do you want to apply? Are you more comfortable, again? Would you be comfortable standing up teaching people, or are you more comfortable being in the background? That's another thing. You can look at gifts, some of the gifts are more forward and obvious, like teaching and prophecy and exhortation. They're verbal, so you can see them and hear them more often. But again, you say, no, that's not me. I'm not comfortable with that. So God's got, you just have to go work through it. And so a desire for particular kinds of tasks may mark the presence of a particular gift. E, recognition by others, as well as effectiveness in a particular area, can be indicators of one's spiritual gift. Acts chapter 13, and we'll have to close with this one today. Our time is about up here. 2. And sometimes just the leading of the Holy Spirit, too, as we have here. Now, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so the Holy Spirit says this, but again, the believers there sort of recognized, Barnabas and Saul I'm not ready to go out with them in the mission field, as it were. That's not what I would want to do. And the Holy Spirit says, Barnabas and Saul have to submit to it and be cognizant of what the Holy Spirit does. And in this case, so does the church there, the assembly. They're saying, these guys, God's made it plain through a series of providential circumstances, or however he did it. Here, a kind of direct revelation. The Holy Spirit says, do you think he just walked and talked out loud to them in the middle of the assembly or something? That's how they figured it out? No, these are believers that are sensitive to this. They're sensitive to the Spirit and his working in their life. And when they had fasted and prayed, and so all parties here recognize, God's in this. This is what God's wanting here. All right, our time is gone. Again, we have to stop here early today, so I will. Bill and I are going to pick up lunch, so the rest of you can head down south, and we will join you shortly. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.